We open our Bibles this morning to two passages of Scripture. First of all, let's turn to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. Now, just to put this in its historical framework, in chapter 15, the Lord has confirmed his covenant with Abraham again and promised him that though he would be in a strange land, the Lord would bless him abundantly through a magnificent seed, which, as you know, would culminate in Christ. And Abraham and Sarah have dwelt now for approximately 10 years in the land of Canaan. Chapter 16, let's read the first six verses, this incident. And now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my hand, my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. And Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleases thee. And when Sarai dwelt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And now let's move to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 51, the versification of which we sang just a few moments ago. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Notice the personal pronoun there each time. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices to God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, and burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Now that we have heard from David in Psalm 51, and we have noticed that personal pronoun, I want to reread our text. And notice the approach that Sarah takes. And Sarah said unto Abram, my wrong be upon you. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. This may seem at first glance this morning to be a rather unlikely text for us to preach on, especially if we limit it, as I want to do this morning, to the attitude that Sarai takes with regard to her husband, Abraham. Notice that again. She said to Abram, her husband, my wrong is upon you. I gave you my maid, and when she saw that she conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and you. Of course, there's much relevant history that surrounds this text. In fact, if you put this text in its perspective, as I did for us just a few moments ago, you will find that Abram and Sarai, before their names were changed, Abram and Sarai were in the land of Canaan approximately 10 years before this incident happens. And here you have one of the occasions in the life of Abraham in which God severely tests his faith and the faith of Sarai, his wife, and they fail miserably. Now, the Lord holds that picture before us, even though the Scriptures laud the faith of Abraham. If you turn to the Apostle Paul, for example, in the book of Romans, you will find that Paul delivers unto us this various glorious analysis of Abraham. And he believed, says Paul, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, righteous by faith. You turn to the book of Hebrews, and you will find Abraham listed there among the heroes of faith. And we read there that when he sacrificed Isaac his son upon Mount Moriah, that he received Isaac back from the dead, as it were. In other words, Abraham in the Old Testament could see already the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ as God made him live the sacrifice of his son Isaac, the only begotten Son, in whom all the seed was, upon whom all the seed was dependent, and he had to sacrifice him unto the Lord. Numerous examples are held up for us in the Scripture of the failure of the faith of Abraham. Here you have one of them. We know Abraham's departure into the land of Egypt prior to this. He lies about his wife. Tell him that you are my sister, willing to compromise the mother of the covenant, instead of trusting that the Lord would bless him in the land of Canaan. Here Sarah, instead of trusting in the Lord God, runs ahead of the Lord, will help him along, so to speak, and will give Hagar as wife to Abram, in order that she may raise up a seed unto Abram. And what did Abraham say before this? And this is perhaps where she got the idea. O Lord, that Ishmael may live before me, before thee. And God said, not the flesh, Abraham, the child of the promise, which I will give. All that material, you see, comes to a head here in the failure of the faith of Sarah and Abraham. And from that perspective, I want to call your attention to the interplay, if I may put it that way, the interplay between Sarah and Abram her husband. And very briefly, I want us to notice this. Sarah points the finger at Abraham. She deflects her responsibility with regard to the sin that she has committed, which is the littleness of her faith. Abraham goes along with it, though reluctantly, and he takes Hagar to be his wife. And the Lord causes her to conceive and to despise Abraham's only wife, Sarah. Sounds like a nice piece of psychology, Pastor. I assure you, the scripture is full of psychology, but the principles are very sound. In the principle that the Word of God holds before us this morning, in this small little incident, which seemingly is very insignificant, is very deep. And that principle is this. You and I need to own our sin. You and I need to say what David said in Psalm 51. I sinned. You and I need to learn to say with the publican, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And it is only in that way, which is the way of the Holy Spirit, that you and I experience the forgiveness of God's grace. And we're brought to the cross, which is our full redemption. So I take this as my theme. Accepting blame. That's a vernacular expression. Even our children know what that means, to accept blame. That's for all of us. Let's first of all notice our tendency not to do that. In the second place, the grace of God which makes us do that. And finally, the inherent blessing that gives to us. In the larger spectrum of the life of Abraham, as he comes into the land of Canaan, this incident seems to be very insignificant and very small. But when you and I understand it for what it really is, and when we observe what is happening here in the interplay between Abraham and his wife, you and I begin to understand that we put our finger on a very important principle. The important principle is this, that Sarah and Abraham must understand that the promises of God are fulfilled in Christ. And that they must learn to trust for the whole of their salvation in the cross. In that it is all of God's doing in the blood of Calvary and never has anything to do with us. Furthermore, the way in which the Lord gives that grace to us may not always be to our liking, and you and I need to practice patience and childlike trust. And we'll have more to say about that tonight when it comes to the idea of providence. You understand, Abraham goes into the land of Canaan after he had left the Ur of the Chaldees and his heritage and his father's house. The Lord said, Abraham, leave. I'm going to make you a great and a mighty nation. I'm going to bless you abundantly. But I'm going to bless you as a stranger in a strange land. And after that, said God to Abraham, I'm even going to afflict you for 430 years in the bondage of Egypt. Our children know that bondage. That's all in the future yet, you see, where Moses has to deliver the children of Israel. So Abraham goes into the land of promise with the promise of God. When you get home today, read chapter 15. Chapter 15 puts his finger on the fact that God will bless and prosper Abraham, make him a great and mighty nation. I will establish my covenant with you and your children after you in their generations, Abraham. That meant nothing less than that God would bless Abraham in Christ. And overwhelmingly, in the whole of his life, he grasped that. He took hold of that. He believed that. That's what Paul is talking about. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is talking about. That's what Paul preached to the Jews who wanted to work their own righteousness. No, Abraham received it by faith in Christ. But there were individual instances which speak volumes, and this is one of them. 10 years into the land of promise, and Abraham was a stranger. And Abraham had the promises of God. And he knew God. And he knew that not one word of what God promised would ever fall to the ground. And his wife knew that. That was their confession. And they're little in their faith. And having no children, in which all the promise was bound up. Like the sand of the seashore, like the stars of the heavens, Abraham, so much will your seed amount to. And that seed, says Paul, is Christ. And Abraham and Sarah had no children. In fact, Sarah, she touches the very reason and the very providence of God in our text. Did you catch that? The Lord restrained me from bearing. The Lord did that, she said. And from that very pious beginning, she begins to delve into her own impatience, and she says, Abram, why don't I give you Hagar? My handmaid, the Egyptian. Oh, scholars look at this today, beloved, and they say, but that was culturally correct. It was certainly culturally expedient. It was nothing out of the ordinary. Yes, it was, because from the beginning it was not so. God gave him his wife. And what does Sarah suggest? And what does Abraham go along with? Take Hagar to be your wife. And she conceives. And she brings forth. And sin breeds sin. And here's an example. And Sarai is despised in the eyes of Hagar. She is. She is belittled. And what is the attitude that Sarai takes over against God and over against Abraham? Before we get there, make no misunderstanding here. The Lord accomplishes His good pleasure and purpose through the acts of sin that you and I commit. The Lord knows how to accomplish His purposes through our impatience. And this is no surprise to God, but the failure is on Abraham and Sarah's part. They fail totally in their trust of Jehovah God, that He would supply according to the promise which He had made. This is what happens. It's your fault, Abram. I gave you Hagar to be your wife. But it's your fault. There's a long history of that, you know. That is passed on to you and to me in our nature. Let me begin at the beginning. With Adam in paradise. God, the woman you gave me. Not me. The woman you gave me. And Eve. Not me. The serpent beguiled me. And you can go on through the whole of Old Testament history. And Aaron. You remember Aaron? Our children know the story. And Moses was up on the mountain, wasn't he, with the Lord? 40 days and 40 nights. And Israel became impatient. And Aaron stood by innocently without saying one word. And when Moses came down from the mountain in his anger and he revealed the Lord's anger, what did Aaron say? They wanted gods to go before them. And all by itself, miraculously, you see, those golden calves just came forth. And Moses... There's a rebellious people. That's the problem. Though Moses was impatient and he struck the rock. And need I continue? Caiaphas. We're coming closer to the cross. Caiaphas. And he rent his mantle. He speaks blasphemy. The Lamb of God without spot or wrinkle. His fault, not my responsibility. And Pilate washes his hands, will have nothing to do. You take care of it. See ye to it. In the one exception, our Lord Jesus Christ. The only one who had the right to say, I didn't do it. He said, put their sins on my shoulders and I'll bear them into the abyss of hell. That hit a note. Our children sometimes, I've seen it, wear t-shirts that have an arrow pointing to the other guy. Not me. He did it. Tells a story, doesn't it? Oh, I know you and I don't wear those kind of shirts, nevertheless. Isn't that exactly what much of our life is all about? My wife's fault. My children's fault. My co-worker's fault. My boss's fault. My employee's fault. The fault of the system. The fault of the environment. The I never enters into the picture. Is that so bad, you say? Well, you understand, of course, that it deals with accepting responsibility. It deals with the fact that sinfulness and wrong an injury, or whatever it may be, has a subject. Sometimes we like to talk about sin as if it's a nebulous something out there that is not in any way connected to you or to me or to anyone. Sin always has a subject. That's the purpose of this text in its denying that. That's the purpose of Psalm 51 in adopting that responsibility unto ourselves. Sometimes you and I even make this flesh the excuse. I can't help it, you understand. It's the body in which I dwell. Always everyone else, but never myself. From the child on the playground when he goes to the principal's office and his beat is red, his face is beet red of guilt. I didn't do it. Do you and I, oftentimes wearing those same t-shirts, it's the other person's fault. That was Adam. That was Eve. That was Moses. That was Aaron. That was Caiaphas. That was Pilate. That's you. That's me. Is that serious? It's very serious because here you find the distinction between the child of God and the world. You know, the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us many lessons, and you know I refer to that little teachable book so often. Read Lord's Days, the early Lord's Days, 3 and 4, I believe. Didn't God make me so wicked and perverse? How can He expect me to be good? Didn't God make me so wicked and perverse? That's where it begins. It begins right there, at its very basis, at its very root. And you see, that's ingrained in the culture in which we live. In fact, let me make very bold. That seems to be ingrained in an evangelical culture where you hardly hear the word sin mentioned any longer. Why is that? It's a travesty. Because without the acknowledgement of sin, you and I will never see the cross. And sometimes we can begin so pious, just like Sarai did. Oh, if she had only continued right where she began. Read the text again. The Lord made me infertile. The Lord. The same God who promised Abraham that his seed would be like the stars of the heavens and like the sand of the seashore, the same God who told them to go by faith into the land of Canaan and not to go into Egypt, and He took care of them there, the same God who spoke and His words are always fulfilled and not one of them ever falls to the ground, the God of all His promises that are yea and amen in Christ, that same God, you understand, she should have trusted. And no excuse for Abram, Sarah. The Lord will provide. And the lesson of the Lord is always this. I'm not going to let you help me. You need to be patient and you need to wait upon my will. And you will learn. That you are grievous sinners. who are only saved by grace and by grace alone, and you can't contribute one iota to that. And then you begin to see the tremendous blessing, which is the distinction between the ungodly and the child of God. Oh, there is sorrow in the world. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul talks about the sorrow of the world. And he says, it is easily and quickly repented of. Now I rejoice, says Paul, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. Notice that. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world works death. Why? Because the sorrow of the world is quickly forgotten and repented of. You see them? When they're caught, they're sorrowful. When they're in a bind, they confess. When their backs are to the wall, they're sorry for what they have done. No sooner are they free and they repent of their sorrow. And that's because by nature, and you and I by nature are exactly the same, we are like Adam, the woman thou gavest me, and Eve, the serpent did it, and Moses, it's a rebellious people, and Caiaphas, he blasphemed. And Pilate, see ye to it. And you and I and the other guy did it. The world is full of it. And here's the child of God. And the Holy Spirit works powerfully within your heart, my heart, and before the face of God, we own our sin. And among one another in the fellowship of the saints and in the midst of this world, we own up to our sinfulness. And that's a tremendous blessing. That's a tremendous blessing because it is exactly the way of salvation. How often haven't we said it? It's always the way of sin and grace. Why talk about a cross if there is no sin? Why talk about Calvary if you and I don't need redemption? But God brings us to our knees, first of all, before Himself. Lord, against Thee and against Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight. Not the other guy, I did it. It is the Holy Spirit that brings us on our knees, you understand, in repentance and confession. And then the cross, in all its beauty, stands forth as the totality of our salvation. That's God's way. All ye that are weary, that are heavy laden, that are burdened, that are encumbered, that fall to their knees and say, Lord, I sinned. Pardon my iniquity. And then we're lifted up and we abound in the joy of our God and in the freedom of salvation which He provides in our Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, Is that not also the way it is in her attitude toward others? Should we not confess our sins one to another? And should we not be ready to forgive as we have been forgiven of God in Christ? They go together, don't they? We know the parable. And he owed a great debt. And his Lord and Master forgave him all. And he took a servant who owed him a measly sum. And he threw him in the prison house and sold his goods and his wife. He never knew the mercy and the grace of the living God. Whose fault is it? You want to duck the question? You want to pass the blame? Do I want to do that? Or do we, by the grace of God, say, I confess my sin before God and my iniquities and my transgressions that rise up against me? And we fall on our knees and the Lord lifts us up and he sets us up on the rock, our Lord Jesus Christ, and he gives us the freedom that is unbounded. David talks about it. Restore unto me the broken bones, one person, the joy of salvation. What a delight. Not everybody else. I sin. I am forgiven. Thank the Lord. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this morning. Thou hast led us to the cross. We know our sinfulness. We confess it before thee. We have the joy of salvation full and free. We thank thee. Amen.